Last week in our scripture, we ended with 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. And it says, the one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Which brings us to a question that I often get asked, and apparently John's congregation had the same question for him. How do we know it's the Holy Spirit speaking to us and guiding us and not a false spirit? How do we know it's not a spirit trying to lead us astray? If Satan is the deceiver, how do I keep from being deceived? I think that's a question we need to ask, and it's a question that John answers for us. So 1 John chapter 4, beginning at the first verse, he says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. So John is addressing an issue in his church. Some were teaching a false doctrine. Some had led some of his congregation away. They're saying Jesus did not really come in the flesh. He just appeared to be human, but he wasn't really human. And they said salvation comes through special knowledge that only some of them received. But John was one of Jesus' disciples. So he began his letter talking about what he knew and what he had experienced. He had touched Jesus. He had walked with Jesus. He was there when Jesus was teaching and preaching. He knew without a doubt that Jesus was fully human. And he had discovered after the resurrection that he was also fully God. So he now is challenging these false teachers and these false prophets in what they are teaching. False teachers and false prophets have always been an issue. People will claim to be speaking for God when God has not even talked to them. So in Jeremiah 14:14, God spoke to Jeremiah and he says, the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds. He also told Ezekiel, her prophets whitewash these deeds for them by false visions and lying divinations. They say, this is what the sovereign Lord says when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy and mistreat the foreigner, denying them justice. Now, I wish I could tell you, but that's just Old Testament stuff. We don't have to worry about false prophets anymore. But false prophets are still here. They're still a problem. There are people who teach lies in the name of Jesus. There are people who use God to manipulate other people in order to benefit themselves. I don't know if you saw it, but if you didn't, you probably heard about it. I haven't actually watched it because I don't want to. But the opening ceremonies of the Olympics in Paris, they honored various pagan gods, especially Dionysus, who is a so-called god, whose wine, music, and ecstatic dance free his followers from self-conscious fear and care and subvert the oppressive restraints of the powerful. So at the opening ceremonies of the Olympics, they had drag queens marching around, acting out tribute to demonic forces and then lined up behind a table mocking Da Vinci's painting of Jesus and his disciples at the Last Supper. At first, the creator said, "Oh, no, we didn't. You just think it looks like the Last Supper. It wasn't really." But when you looked at the picture and you look at the way they were positioned, it was obvious that they were mocking Jesus. It kind of ticked me off. But, I mean, it didn't really surprise me. And it's not near as dangerous when you think about it, because it's obvious what they're doing. It's not near as dangerous as false teachers who have just enough truth to make us really follow what isn't of God, but we're convinced it is. This Olympic group, when we went to Sight and Sound yesterday with Daniel, and in Daniel chapter 5, it talks about when Belshazzar is mocking God by drinking out of the goblets that came from the temple of God. And he saw the writing on the wall, literally, and then he was wiped out. And I was thinking as I was watching that, you don't mock God and get away with it in the long term. But that mocking of God is obvious to us. But there's a lot of false teachers, a lot of false prophets that we might not even recognize. There's just enough truth to make them dangerous. Chuck Colson used to say that America has been inoculated against Christianity because we have just enough to keep us from getting the real thing. We think we're okay because we know about Jesus, but we don't really know Jesus. People who claim to be speaking for God, like they were, like the prophets of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, are much more deceptive and probably draw more people away from God than those crazy things like at the Olympics. But you know, it's the story that began in the beginning of the Bible. God created and it was good. He created humanity and it was very good. God would meet with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. They just had this conversation. It was where heaven and earth just met in the garden. And then the serpent came along and began to put questions in the minds of Adam and Eve. And then the serpent began to bend the word of God. And then the people began to bend the word of God. And before you know it, the people had convinced themselves that it was okay to do what they wanted to do instead of doing what God had said for them to do. They had freedom. Only their freedom led them to captivity, to sin and death that is rippled out throughout all creation. And it's no different today than it was in the beginning of time. We deceive ourselves because we want what we want and we want to justify that it's okay with God. We allow ourselves to be deceived because we don't want to do the work of testing the spirits to see if it's really from God. We allow ourselves to be deceived because we want to sin. We want to do what we want to do when we want to do it, and we don't want anyone, including God, to tell us what to do. We don't really want to resist temptation. So we listen to false teachers, we listen to false prophets, we just believe what people tell us, especially if they're people that have status in this world. You know, actors and actresses speaking, people, oh, they know nothing about what they're talking about. They're fakes. They act. That's their job. We listen to professional athletes because they're good athletes and we think they can speak into our culture. We listen to newscasters that we don't know anything about, but we won't listen to God and what His Word has to say to us. We deceive ourselves and allow others to deceive us. And John said, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Some tests are easy. I can watch that opening thing of the Olympics. All I saw was the picture of it. That's all I needed. Yeah, I can tell that's false. There's some that's much more difficult. We really need to do the testing. You know, what about the preacher that gets people to send money so they can buy a new jet? There's something wrong with that in my mind. I mean, if you want to buy me a jet, that's fine, but what about the preacher that makes you feel good, but is leading you right down the path to hell because they don't speak truth? Jonathan Cahn wrote a book in 2022 called Return of the Gods, and he argues that the gods of the ancient world have made a return into the Western civilization. And I'm not going to say he's got it all figured out, but I will tell you, he will make you think, especially as you look around and see the craziness in this world and the speed at which things are changing. He tells how believers in the West have turned to these ancient gods, and that is a little g god. Baal, Ishtar, Molech. Baal, the god of power and prosperity. Ishtar, the goddess of sexual promiscuity, homosexuality, and transgenderism. And Molech, to whom the children were sacrificed. Look around at the issues affecting our world today and its ever-increasing intensity, and then begin to look at the spiritual roots of these things. And we have to realize we are in a spiritual battle. And you can look around at the chaos in this world, from politics to business. You know, we see the greed and the grabbing for power and people that will do anything for. We see businesses that will do things that will harm their employees and harm their customers just to make more money. We see the sexualization of our culture. And we see the sacrifice of our children, not only to abortion, but sacrificing them to our culture, allowing our culture to raise and shape them. I say this to say we need our eyes opened. We are in a battle for our souls and the souls of our children and the generations to come. And we have to remember, as Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians, beginning Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. We are not in a battle against people. These people are deceived, and they will have to answer for their actions. But our real battle is a spiritual battle that we cannot win on our own. John says, test the spirits. There are false teachers who came and divided his church. Some believe that what John was teaching them was true, but others followed the false teachers. Just as some followed Jesus when he taught, and some walked away, and some attacked him. Paul, speaking of teachers that boasted about themselves and elevated themselves and their message above what Paul was teaching about Jesus and the gospel, Paul says about them in 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. If Satan masquerades as an angel of light, he doesn't run around in a red suit with a pitchfork like we like to think. He's a deceiver. He wants us to question God's goodness. He wants us to pursue anything that will lead us away from God. If we're going to test the spirits, as John says, we need to know what we're testing them against. How do we know if these spirits are of God or of the devil, especially if the devil masquerades as an angel of light? I've heard the people that handle money all the time, like bank tellers, can pick out counterfeit money real quick because they know what the real thing feels like. The imitation stands out. And it's the same for us. If we read and study and pray and spend time with Jesus, if we know the Holy Spirit, we will also know when imitators come. Anytime we think God is leading us away from something, that's or leading us to something that's contrary to the Word of God, you can be sure it's not of God. God will not lead you to anything that contradicts His Word. I was reading something this past week, and this author was condoning actions that Scripture clearly says is sin. He gave his arguments, and then he gave statistics. And he said, the church is increasingly approving of this lifestyle. Stopped right there and said, that's the problem with the church. See, a majority vote does not make anything right or true. Just because the majority says something is all right does not make it all right. Just because most people say there are many ways to heaven does not make it so. Just because people voted to make homosexual marriage legal in our nation does not make it moral in God's eyes. Just because most people will say premarital and extramarital marital sex is okay does not make it okay with God. Just because people say, well, just taking little things from work and, you know, it's no big deal, that doesn't make it right. All right, if I'm not stepping on anything, if we say, well, everybody gossips, Scripture says that's sin. It doesn't make it right just because we think it's okay. Just because we're told it's okay to hate certain people, that does not nullify Jesus' command to love our neighbors and our enemies. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. I think that day is here. We want to hear what we want to hear instead of what Jesus has to tell us. In 1 Kings chapter 22, there's a story about the wicked king Ahab of Israel, which was the northern kingdom, and a fairly good king named Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, the southern kingdom. Ahab asked Jehoshaphat if he would join him in a military campaign against the king of Aram to retake Ramoth Gilead, and Jehoshaphat agreed. But he said, first, seek the counsel of the Lord. So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, shall I go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? Go, they said, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of? So those 400 prophets were other prophets. They were false prophets. They were lying prophets. Is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of? The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, there's still one prophet through whom we inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. So Ahab ended up sending for Micaiah just because Jehoshaphat said he wanted to hear from a prophet of the Lord. These other prophets this whole time are affirming the king and saying, go, God will give Ramoth Gilead into your hand. You will have victory. One of the prophets, Zedekiah, he made iron horns and said, oh, this is what you'll do. You will gore your enemies. They don't have a chance against you. And then the servants of the king went to Micaiah and said, hey, All the other prophets are telling the king to go to battle. You need to agree with them. Micaiah says, as surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me. And when he arrived, the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead? Attack and be victorious, he answered, for the Lord will give it into the Lord's hand, into the king's hands. Now, there's something in the way he said this. He didn't just say it the way the others, because the king says, how many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Micaiah answered, I saw all Israel scattered in the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad? And Micaiah continued, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the multitudes of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there? One suggested this, another that. Finally, a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. By what means, the Lord asked. I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all his prophets, he said. You will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord. Go and do it. Now the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. But the king didn't want to hear truth. He wanted to hear prophets tell him what he wanted to hear. And he went into battle, but he decided not to dress up like a king, but to disguise himself because he knew they would be looking for the king. But a stray arrow caught him and killed him. Micaiah had spoken truth. And not listening to the truth of God cost him his life. See, Jesus does not promise us we will be in the majority, or even that we will be respected for our stance because of our faith in him. What is and what is not sin is not up for a vote. When we disagree with Scripture, that's fine, just know you're wrong. And if you just want to hear what you want to hear, it can easily lead us to the fires of hell. But we also need to realize that we cannot expect people who are not followers of Jesus to act like followers of Jesus. People of the world, John said, listen to those who speak from the world's viewpoint. We also need to realize that we cannot legislate morality. We cannot legislate people to be or act like Christians. But if we acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and Savior, if we know God, we will listen to the truth of the gospel. We will pursue obedience to Jesus and Scripture instead of the voices of the world around us. If we claim to be a follower of Jesus while following the voices of the world instead of walking in obedience to Jesus, we need to check ourselves. Because John tells us that those of the world, not those of God, listen to the viewpoint of the world. We are not promised that we will not be pulled by those things in the world. We are not promised that lying spirits will not tempt us to listen to them. We are not promised that we will be a part of the majority. We are not promised that we will be popular. We are not promised that life will be easy. We are not promised that the world will listen to us. John says, every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. To acknowledge that Jesus Christ came in the flesh means more than just verbally saying, Jesus has come in the flesh. No, it's deeper than, it's to acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, fully human, fully God. that it is in him alone that we have our salvation. It is in him alone that we have life full and fulfilled in this world and in the world to come. It is to recognize that Jesus is Lord. And to say he is Lord means that his truth is true no matter what the polls may say. To say Jesus has come into flesh is also to say that he died for us for the forgiveness of our sins. It is to receive him as our Lord and Savior, to obey his teachings, and to proclaim him in the world through our words and our actions. See, Christianity is not a doctrine about a person, but it is a confession of faith in the person of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. To acknowledge, to confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh affects every part of our lives. It's not just something we say with our mouth, it's the way we live our lives. Because if Jesus is who he says he is, and we acknowledge that, we would be crazy not to do what he says and not to believe what he says we should believe. If this is true, if we acknowledge Jesus Christ, if we really believe who he says he is, we will want to be the people he's called us to be. We will want to live our lives in obedience to his teachings, to his word revealed to us through the Bible. So if someone begins to tell us that they know better than what the Word of God tells us, or you know, that's just an ancient book, it doesn't apply to our culture today, or that we can live any way we want to live and still be all right with God, we can know where that spirit comes from, and it's not from God. Any spirit that tells us Jesus is one of many ways to get to heaven, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, is against Christ, which means they are anti-Christ. There are many spirits. There are many voices trying to get us off course. There are many false prophets who will tell you half-truths and outright lies. But if we acknowledge that Jesus is in fact the Son of God and that he is the only way to the Father, the only means of salvation, we will want to know him and his word and his instruction for our lives. Picking up at verse 4 of 1 John chapter 4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. There's many false teachers, false spirits, false prophets. But if we have received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're already overcomers. Those lying spirits do not have a sway on us because God is in us. We are able to test the spirits and know which ones are true and which ones are liars. And the more time we spend with Jesus, the better we know him. The more time we spend in his word, the better we are able to discern the truth from a lie. Another story from the Old Testament that I love is in 2 Kings chapter 6. The king of Aram was making plans, and every time he made plans to attack Israel, the king of Israel was sitting there ready for the attack. It seemed to the king of Aram like, I've got a spy within my ranks. Who is telling the king what is going on? And one of his men said, oh, you don't have a spy within. It's Elisha, the man of God. God speaks to him things you whisper in your bedroom, and he tells it to the king of Israel. So the king of Aram sent horses and chariots, strong forces to Dothan, where Elisha was staying, and they surrounded the town. And they were preparing to go in and bring Elisha out. Early in the morning, Elisha's servant went out, and he looked around, and he saw this great army surrounding the town. And he went into Elisha, and he says, "Oh, no, my Lord, what shall we do?" "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so he may see." And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike this army with blindness." So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Then Elisha took this blind army and he led them into Samaria. They closed the gates and so they were surrounded. And the king of Israel said, "Can I kill them now?" And Elisha says, "No, I want you to give them food and give them water and send them back to their master." And the war between Aram and Israel ended. John wrote, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Now, when you get here, Elisha told his servant, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." See, we tend to be like Elisha's servant. "Oh, no, look around. Look how terrible this world is. Oh, they're all against us." And God's saying, "Open your eyes and look. Man, you got chariots of fire around you." And notice here, Elisha says, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." But John's statement is even better. "The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." See, God's not just with us, he's in us. If we are following Jesus, if we are striving to be more like him each day, if we know and obey his instructions, even when those instructions go against our natural bent or what our culture says, even when they go against what we have been told in the past, when we recognize God's instructions are best for us and we follow them, we are overcomers. John says we are from God and we have overcome and we have victory. And it's not just a momentary victory, but it's an ongoing victory. And it's not because of what we can do. It's because of who's in us. It's because we have the Holy Spirit. There's a scripture, I know I've shared it probably too many times, but it just blows my mind when I think about the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us. Why do we act like we're so weak? Why do we act like we have to give in to all this junk of the world? Why do we feel like we have to compromise in order to appease the world? The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us. We have power. We are overcomers in Christ. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And we have the power to be the people God created us to be. We can test the spirits and we can know and follow the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, who is revealed to us in Scripture. And we can hang on to Jesus because we can know he's hanging on to us. We, John says, have overcome the world. Father, you've given us so much power. You've given us yourself. Forgive us for giving in to our culture too often. Lord, strengthen us for the battle we are in. When we look around this world, Lord, we can see the battle. We can see the battle lines drawn up. Lord, forgive us for giving in to that junk too often. Give us strength, Lord, to stand for truth. To stand for truth, but to do it in love. To recognize the people that are following the world have been deceived by these other spirits. Help us to show them you and to point them to you and draw them to you where there is all truth. Lord, help us to not believe the lies of the devil, the deceiver, and help us speak that truth to others in ways that they hear it and receive it. Help us realize we are the overcomers you have made us to be. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.